Unto us a child is born. And this morning, as we go through the themes of Advent, we are on the theme of joy. So to kick things off, and I don't expect any participation, how many of you have ever been told to cheer up? Right? You're in a moment of, you got all the wrong emotions feeling, and someone comes up to you and just like, hey, just cheer up already. And maybe it wasn't like that. Maybe it wasn't like as bold as that. Maybe, you know, they're a little considerate or tender with it. And they're like, oh, it's going to be okay. Just cheer up. Pick yourself up a little bit. I think some of us are a little more gruff. I'd probably fall in this other category, you know, more like the suck it up. But I would never say that. But it's kind of like, cheer up. Get over yourself. It's going to be okay. Have you ever had that experience? And I'm going to assume that many of us have. Many of us have been feeling all the wrong emotions. We're down in the dumps. And somebody who's very well-intentioned probably came up and was like, cheer up. It's not the end of the world. It could be a whole lot worse. That line helps so much, right? Like when we're in the depths of pain and hurt, when someone's like, it could be worse. Oh, wow. You put it that way. Well, even with the cheer up, how many people, when you're feeling down in the dumps and someone tells you to cheer up, you're just like instantly, oh, wow, when you put it, thank you for saying that. Those two little words just made everything instantly better. Thank you so much. If you're like me, you probably had something else go through your brain. A little less God-honoring and probably, you know, good thing if you keep it inside. Yeah, there's some, yeah, there's lots of giggling and yeah, okay. So we're tracking here. This is one of the things when we come to Christmas, we start talking about joy, that actually kind of gets really hard. Because when we are in the midst of Christmas and we usually make time for family, usually make time to spend time with those that you love and you cherish, and you get to the memory-making portion of Christmas, and it's not, you enjoy the people that you are with, but you start to remember the people who are missing. And there's a lot of reasons that people could be missing. Tim, don't fall asleep, okay? That's all I ask. It's getting comfy over there. Right, we start to remember, and there's a whole host of reasons why they're not there. Maybe it's distance, maybe they've passed away. You know, that was very evident this week as we said goodbye to Ken. Right, 9 kids, and they get this, their first Christmas without dad. Right, and there's a lot of people, not just in our church, but in our towns, who are having first Christmases like that. And it doesn't matter if it's the first Christmas or it's the 50th Christmas without that person. It hurts. It sucks because they're not there when you really want them to be. And maybe it's not that there's someone missing. Maybe you're the one that's missing because of work or because of distance or whatever. And you see everybody that you want to be with making memories and having a good time, and you're not there and you're missing it. And then you show up at church and they tell you to have joy. And it's like, it kind of feels like the good old come alongside, cheer up, right? Have joy in this season. Have joy, you know, and or maybe it's not even when you show up at church. Maybe you read through Scripture, because Scripture says that all the time, right? Rejoice always. Be filled with joy as if it's some kind of expectation that someone can command of you. And as just like when someone else tells you to cheer up, when we hear these words, sometimes the reaction isn't an instant, oh, I feel so much better, but like, you're just piling it on. And one of the difficulties I think we have when it comes to the idea of joy is that we have these two truths about joy. On one hand, we have the very real emotion and feeling of joy, right? Everything's going our way. We're laughing. We're with people that we love. And we have this feeling of joy. And I think sometimes as a church, we don't like talking about feelings and emotions, because emotions and feelings unchecked can take us to really bad places. But it doesn't change the fact that God has made us an emotional being. And we see Jesus and God himself showing emotion throughout Scripture. It's okay to have emotion. It's okay to feel joy. The problem arises when we start doing things to protect the joy that sometimes brings us out of alignment with God's will for our life. Because on the other hand, as much as it is a feeling, it is very much an action. It is very much a choice that we make. And this is the joy that Scripture often talks about. Rejoice always. In everything, rejoice. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, especially as believers, is can we have both? Or do we need both? Or can I act in joy without the feeling? And if I do that, what's going to happen? Or does one necessitate the other? And so this morning we're going to dive into this struggle, this balance that we are trying to achieve. And do we really need to achieve balance in this? This morning we're going to look at some people who kind of understood what it meant to have a lack of joy in their life. So we're going to be in Luke 2 this morning. We're looking at the shepherds. So as you turn there, Luke 2, starting in verse 8. I'm just going to read verse 8 to give you a chance to get there if you have your Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen. It's on the app, as always. Lots of places to find it. But Luke 2, starting in verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. So we have the shepherds. And in those days, being a shepherd was not what you would call a glamorous occupation. In fact, all throughout Scripture, the role of the shepherd was not seen as something that you should achieve, right? So we have the instance of Joseph bringing his family to Egypt in the midst of a famine, and he tells his family, don't tell Pharaoh you're shepherds, because the Egyptians don't look favorably on shepherds, and it may cause them to mistreat you. When we find David, right? So Samuel comes to the house of Jesse to crown the king. And where is David, the youngest son? Well, he's out with the sheep, because that's not a job you give your oldest son. It's something you give the runt of the family, the baby of the family. It's not a pleasurable, it's not a striving for role. And when we get to the New Testament, nothing has changed. And why would you want to be a shepherd? Even with Jesus' own teachings, he talks about the prodigal son who takes his inheritance and he spends it, and he's at the end of his line. Where does he end up? He's feeding pigs. He's a pig herder. He's not with the sheep. He's worse, because pigs were seen as unclean, and the people of Israel weren't supposed to have them. And so not only is he not a shepherd, he's a pig herder, which is the bottom of the barrel. But it was kind of that last resort. And when we get to the shepherds in the story, we either see people who, it's not that people didn't enjoy it, right? Some people probably really liked being out at night with the animals, enjoying the stars, right? There's probably some that really liked it and did choose that profession, but there's probably some who are at the end of their line and they have no other choice. And there's a very real possibility that most of these guys don't own these sheep. They're just put in charge of it. So they get none of the benefit of a good, healthy herd, but they get all the responsibility if one goes missing, which is exactly why they're out there at night, because it's their butt on the line if an animal or a thief comes along and steals a couple of them. It's coming out of their pocket. So they're there under the stars, in the cold. Everybody else is at home. They're crowded into their homes to the point where even Mary and Joseph can't find a spot to stay. They're enjoying company, and here's the shepherds missing out on it all. The shepherds understood something about having no joy. It was a brutal job. It was seen as bottom of the socioeconomic scale. It wasn't something that most guys strove for. And so we meet these guys in this oftentimes joyless profession, and this is what we read. Verse 9, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. common theme, right? We talk about angels appearing on the scene and everyone's like, because they're glorious. They're not like us. They are oftentimes terrifying, and they often start with "do not be afraid." So the shepherds are no different. There's probably some of them that are dozing off, right? They're way too comfortable, found their spot, and all of a sudden, here comes the angel. That whole like waking up startled thing. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Fun fact, the strips of cloth they're talking about were probably burial cloths. This was a foreshadowing of why Jesus had shown up. He wasn't just a baby. He wasn't just here to have a good time. He showed up because he was going to be a sacrifice for all humanity. You'll find him wrapped in burial cloths, is literally what that says. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to earth to those with whom God is pleased." So here's the shepherds hanging out with their sheep, little smelly. Some of them are getting tired, but they're trying to stay awake to protect. And the angels appear. And one of the amazing things about the angels, like we said at the beginning, was that angels have spent their entire existence in the presence of God. So it should come as no surprise that when God enters into human history in this capacity, that they are actively involved in letting the world know. The angels came to Mary and was like, "Guess what? You got chosen. Congratulations. This is going to be awesome." They show up for Joseph, who's going to, on the verge of missing out on being this part of history. He shows up in a dream and like, "This is from God. Don't do something stupid." And so Joseph follows along, and now the shepherds. And one of the really key things in all of this is that the angels could have appeared to anybody. Just like Jesus could have been born in a palace, the angels could have showed up to the Pharisees, could have showed up to the priests, could have showed up to any number of people, and it would have made the story actually less believable. The fact that he showed up to the shepherds, the same way when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the ladies. The fact that it's shepherds they show up actually makes the story more viable because they're the least likely candidate to have an angelic visitation. The angels appear, and it's not just one, right? It kind of gets this impression that the armies, the choirs that want to be involved, they held back with Joseph, and they held back with Mary, but they're done holding back. They all want to be involved, and so the armies, it's not like the, you know, nice little choir that would fit on this stage, like the sky filled with angels declaring that the Messiah has arrived. And the shepherds are like, "Cool," and they go back to sleep. Now, what do? When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Right? If there's going to be an angelic visitation, it's probably not the shepherds. So with the fact that it's the shepherds who are the heralds, it's the shepherds who are going out and telling the story, has everyone kind of like, "What?" But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Always be full of... getting ahead of myself. Leaving that one up. Shepherds went back. Question, did anything change? Did they stop being shepherds? Was there a Hotel 8 waiting for them with continental breakfast waiting for them the next morning? Nothing changed. They're still shepherds. They're still bottom of the barrel people. And yet they have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus, even in his infant stage. And now it says that they are filled with joy, so much joy that they are knocking on people's doors, right? Because everyone's in bed. Mary and Joseph couldn't even get in. They had to go to a stable to have the child. And they are just screaming and yelling and excited because when you encounter the Messiah, everything changes. Even though their circumstances should have been robbing them of joy, the experience of Jesus has filled them with an inexpressible joy that nothing can ever take away. And this is the truth for us as Christ followers. Because when you declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believe in your heart that the Holy Spirit rose him from the dead, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And what changes isn't the external. But you don't need to find your joy in the external things. You don't need to find your joy in TV shows and money and stuff and people and everything that the world tells you to find joy in. You find joy from within. And nothing can take it away. Joy doesn't become a victim of circumstance. Joy becomes a choice. And you choose the joy that the Holy Spirit within you produces. Because Galatians tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Nothing changed for the shepherds, and yet here they are, the most full of joy of anyone in the region because they have encountered the Lord Jesus. And it's this joy that the New Testament talks about. It's this joy that Paul and Jesus and the apostles are like, church, you need to be filled with joy. Philippians 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Time and time again, the New Testament authors come and say, you choose joy. Even when you don't feel it. Because what happens is that if you're trying to chase the feeling of joy, joy is like a drug when it's whittled down and reduced to nothing more than an emotion. Right? Because the things that used to bring you joy just slowly but surely don't bring you the same amount of joy, so you need to go find something else. Right? That toy, that gadget, that show, that whatever, it runs out. It has a different effect, and your joy experience gets lessened, but the dropout of it gets worse. So you need more of it. Or you try to protect the feeling. You try to guard it from those things that try to rob it from you. And so you withdraw from tough situations. You withdraw from conflict. And more importantly, you withdraw from the things that God is calling you to because it is through trials and tribulations that your character and your faith grow. But when you are trying to maintain the emotion, it starts to get in the way of everything that God is calling you to do. And what Scripture is saying is instead of pursuing the emotion, instead of pursuing the external things that create this feeling of joy, meditate on the Holy Spirit, get in touch with the one who dwells within you because the fruit of him is love and joy. And it is the kind of joy that it doesn't matter how much stress, it doesn't matter how much chaos, it doesn't matter what's going on. It's the kind of joy that the world desperately needs. Your coworkers, your family, your friend don't need just a little taste of joy. They need you to be overflowing so that it fills them and they get in touch with the source of joy that you have found. It's the joy the world needs at this time. But it's also why, when we tolerate sin in our life, our joy reduces. If our joy comes from a sense of God's presence, if it comes from a sense of that deep belonging and love that is found in the Lord Jesus alone. And if sin is a violation of that relationship, the more sin you tolerate, the less joy you will experience. And I really need you to hear that. The more sin you tolerate, the less joy you will experience. Because I think at times when we get that feeling of joy, it starts to lead us down paths we're not supposed to go down. And all of a sudden, not only are we not feeling it, we don't get to choose it because it's just not there in the same capacity. This Advent season, in a time where there's fear, and this time of anxiety and self-doubt and this lack of joy, the thing that we need to do most of all is tear out all the distractions, get rid of everything that gets in the way, get out of bed a little couple hours earlier or stay up a couple hours later and get into God's word, get into prayer, and maintain that relationship with Him alone. And as our relationship with God Almighty and Jesus Christ grows and flourishes, you will experience joy more and more. But the less time you spend with your devotions, the less time you spend in prayer, the less time you spend worshiping, the more susceptible you are to temptation, the more susceptible you are to sin. And when that stuff starts to creep in, your joy quotient starts to drop. So when I say this morning that you need to choose joy, it's not just choosing to be peaceful and see the light side of life, but it's actually choosing the things that will enhance the joy in your life. It's choosing to do devotions. It's choosing to pray. It's choosing to get involved and serve. It's choosing God over everything else and letting Him as the source of joy fill you to overflowing. It's not just choosing to see the light side of things. It's choosing to maintain that healthy relationship so that you just pick the light side of things by default. This Advent season, choose joy, not only for yourself, but for those around you in a time where joy is at an all-time low. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you, God, for your indwelling Holy Spirit. I thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that when we declare you as our Lord and our Savior, and you come and dwell within us, that we have this bottomless well of joy and peace and love. And all you ask is that we live our lives in a way that honors you, that honors our relationship, so that our joy can be overflowing to those in our lives that need it most. Because it's not just about us. It's about sharing you, the greatest gift of all. And that joy that everyone so desperately needs is found in you and you alone, Jesus. So God, fill us with hope, fill us with peace. And this week, may we do everything in our power to choose joy. And even in those moments when we don't, may we be quick to make it right with you so that nothing hinders the joy that we experience and carry with us every day of our life. It's not just for the Christmas season. It's for now till eternity beyond. Help us, Holy Spirit, choose joy. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Alrighty. As always, we have some questions up on the screen. There's even more questions in the app if you want to stick around. If you have to run, God bless you. Thanks for joining us this morning. Have a great week, and we will see you when we see you. We will see you this week because you're all coming to help with the projects.